On? Justin, am I on? Yeah? God is good. All the time. So the prophet Jeremiah said this, "His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it. Indeed, I cannot." Let's pray real quick. God, I come before you, and I just pray that you help us to understand this message from your scriptures today, Lord. You've blessed us with this word, with this instruction manual for life, and we just thank you for that. Amen. Okay, before we start, I've got a few housekeeping items. You're like, what is he talking about? Let's make sure your phones are silenced. It's going to rattle me if your phone goes off. All right? Number one. Second thing I've got for you, I know that some of you have been looking, helping me look for my Bible. Some of you are like, oh, Adam found his Bible. That's because I've asked like everybody in the church, have you seen my Bible? It was hiding underneath the seat in our van. So right where I left it, I'm sure. But it was really important for me to find this because this is one of the things on earth that I treasure, okay? You're not supposed to treasure too much on earth, right? But I treasure this book, not only because it's been with me for a long time, but also because it has all my sermon notes inside of it. So that's part of the reason I was really thrilled to find it. So now that we've got that, we can go on with the show. So that was number two. The third thing I wanted to talk about before we get going here is I want to talk about visual aids. So I do a lot of public speaking with my job, and everyone knows that a good presentation has some good visual aids, right? Like a cool video like Kevin had last week, or like a really neat picture that kind of seals in the message. Well, I intentionally don't have anything electronic up here for you because I'm so excited about my Bible. This is our visual aid for today. So if you look in your bulletin, all the scripture references that I'm going to go to are hopefully printed in there at the bottom, so you can kind of look ahead and know where we're going. But I want everyone to crack this thing open today. So if you don't have one with you, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And we are going to do a lot in this book because, as Pastor Steve talked about the March of the Unqualified a couple weeks ago, that's kind of me. And so we're going to trust this word to really speak to us today, not Adam. All right, so those are kind of the ground rules that we've got set here. Because I love this book, and not just this particular book, but the inspired scripture that's here, I want to show you this Bible. On the front, I've got two verses written on it, and I refer to this often, and I'm just going to read these to you from the front of my Bible, okay? The first one is from 2 Timothy 3:16, which reads, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The second thing I have written here is from 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, and it reads this: "You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So I share that with you because this sets the stage for the rest of what I'm going to share with you today. Okay? So if you look in your bulletin as well, in that insert, there's some people really love these inserts and these note-taking things, the outlines. And I intentionally left some extra space there because I'm going to steal something that I got from Kevin last week. So you'll see that there's five blanks, okay? And I'm going to tell you right now, they're five promises of God. They're not the top five promises. They're not the only five promises. They're not Adam's favorite five promises. They're just five promises that have kind of spoke to me through what we've been learning in church this year. Things that kind of jumped out, or things that Pastor Steve or Pastor Kevin or whoever else was sharing with us really jumped out at me this year. And I just kind of want to use today as a chance to reflect on those things that we've already learned in church this year. So like I said, it's not top five. Okay, so what I'm stealing from Kevin is last week, Kevin asks us, hey, when you leave here, I want you to discuss with somebody and think about three things. He said, based on Kevin's talk last week, How am I self-centered? What can I do this week to serve someone else? And who is someone in need? And he asks us to kind of jot that down in our bulletin, in that insert, as we went. And so today, I want you to use that bulletin. And as we go through these promises, I would challenge you to write down, where has God fulfilled this promise for you? So first promise we're going to talk about, I'm going to give you a sneak peek, is God promises to love us. So for example, I want you to think about how has God proven that to me? Because over and over he proves that he's true to these promises. So let's crack open the good book. First thing we're going to read here today comes from Psalm 85. All right, I underlined it, but I have a lot of things underlined. Here we go. Psalm 86:5, and this is a prayer from David. So when David was writing this, David, his, like all of our spiritual journeys, his spiritual journey was like this, right? And this is a point where he's just being really honest and forthright with God about how he's feeling. But remember, like I just read, this is not brought about by the will of man, but men were carried by the Spirit. Okay, so this is the word of God. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Very simple promise. God promises to love us. That's not the only place in here. My challenge speaking this morning was to not talk too long because we have communion today and we had a lot of great songs ahead of this. And there are so many promises reiterating that he promises to love us throughout this Bible. So I know some of you are like, man, Adam should have used this verse because that would have been way better for this. Well, I probably don't disagree. There's a lot of good stuff in here. How many of you have heard the phrase, God is love? Okay, it's a pretty big deal in the Bible. It's one of the things we kind of anchor our hope in, right? God is love. He promises to love us. Who better to love us than love himself? John 3:16, anyone ever heard of that verse? Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So that's kind of a cool one because that worked out really well for my talk here because it ties together the first promise I'm going to talk about, which God promises to love us, to the second promise, God promises to forgive us. I've messed up in my life. To the unqualified, I'm like a poster child for that, okay? The fact that he forgives us is a pretty overwhelming thing. I have a very hard time forgiving people I love very much. And so to think about all the time, denied him or ignored him or tried to go my own way and do my own thing, and he still forgives me, and I know that promise is true. But the Bible also tells us very specifically that that's the case. Let's look at 1 John 1:9. Okay. So 1 John 1:9, and I'm reading from the NIV. I know that Pastor Steve usually talks from the version, which I also have, but I like NIV, so that's why I'm using it. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So there are some people out there that think, hey, I'll do my thing, and God loves all of us the same, and you can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. That's not what the Bible tells us, and the Bible is the truth, right? So if the Bible tells us, that he is going to forgive us, that's true. But remember, there's a caveat here, right? We read the second part of that. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. But what preceded that? If we confess our sins. So we can't continue to live in sin, ignore it, not bring it to the surface and deal with it, and expect to be forgiven, because that's not the promise. The promise is if we confess those sins. And there's a lot of other promises that kind of tag along with that. But I just don't want anyone to get the wrong impression, like, hey, we're all good. He's going to love us all. He's going to forgive us. Because there was a price that was paid, a very dear price, which changed the game there. So let's move on to Psalm 41, 1 through 3. I love the Psalms. You just never get. Sometimes they are very, I would say, poetic, and sometimes you're like, "Where did this guy come up with this?" But this is one of the poetic ones. I really like. I like this Psalm. There's so many of them. It seems like every time I read Psalms, I think, I don't remember reading that. Something new always pops out to me when I read through the Psalms. But let's read Psalm 41, 1 through 3. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sickbed and restore him from his bed of. So our third promise, if you're filling out your little insert or following along, our third promise is that God promises to protect us. You know, I think back to the days of the biblical battles, and I think about, like, it's very easy to picture who your foe is. You know, who is my foe that I need protection from? But today, in our comfort of the United States, okay, because we have it good here, freedom to have this faith, to believe in this God out loud, but we still have foes, and Satan works in subtle ways. That's like his strategy, especially for people like us that live in a safe, relatively safe place. Satan likes to just kind of tempt us in quiet, still ways. And Satan is our foe. So make no mistake, that's our foe, and that's who, you know, they're talking about here in the Bible. But God promises to protect us from him. If Christ is living in us, there is no room for the devil. And we need to make sure that we recognize that. We need to make sure that we believe that. And we still seek him out. Even though he promises to protect us, we still need to ask him for that. He calls us to pray to him. He calls us to be in fellowship with him closely. And part of that fellowship should be continually asking him to protect us from the enemy. I really like the psalm, but I wanted to bring into this a New Testament verse. So let's turn to John 17, 11 through 12. So this is pretty neat. This is where Jesus knows the end is coming. And he's told his disciples, but it's kind of gone over their heads a few times. And all he tells them three times that he's going to die, and they never really seem to acknowledge that or maybe believe it. But Jesus is sitting down with them, and he's intentionally bringing them all together. He even brings, and this is so strange to me, he brings Judas Iscariot to the table here. And he loves Judas, even though he knows that Judas is going to betray him, and he knows the end coming for Judas, he still loves him. And he brings him here too, and he prays. When he's praying for these disciples, he's praying for everyone, including Judas. It's kind of mind-blowing to me, and that's a side thought, so I'll get back on track here. But here's part of his prayer when he's praying for his disciples. He says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by my power in your name, the name you gave me, so that they may become one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me." It's pretty powerful stuff. The name of Jesus is very powerful. The name of Jesus protects us. We need to remember that's who we need to seek for our protection. I love the book of Joshua, and our next verse comes from the book of Joshua, Joshua 1:9. It's in the Old Testament. And actually, I think I might have put in your bulletin, read Joshua 1:9, but I changed my mind, and I want to read Joshua 1:6-9, because there's a lot of good stuff there that I think helps tie this together. Actually, we are going to skip that really quick. Let's look at Jeremiah 29:11. Sorry to send you on this goose chase. Jeremiah 29:11. Do you guys, when you're in youth group, when you're younger or in Sunday school, ever have sword drills? Does anyone know what sword drills are? Okay, yeah, we used to do that too, and it used to drive me crazy because there's always that kid in Sunday school that knows how to, like, where every book in the Bible is, and they rip right to it, and you're like, I'm never going to win a sword drill, right? Unless I randomly crack my Bible open to the right place. I'm kind of doing that to you right now. I kind of get a little kick out of it. So, Jeremiah 29:11, and you guys have probably heard this before. You've probably seen it hanging in someone's kitchen somewhere. It's a pretty popular verse for the family. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful example of God's promise to strengthen us. That's the fourth promise. God promises to strengthen us. Again, He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. He wants us to seek Him out. And He wants to make us stronger to do His work and to do His will. So I always picture, when I was working at Taylor University, it's a Christian school down in Indiana, we had the campus police chief there. His name was Mike. And Mike loved to share about the strength of men in Christ. And you always had this vision. He was a built guy. I mean, he looked like the cops on TV, right? And he was a very strong man. He had very strong convictions. And he always talked about how our society likes to look at Jesus as this kind of wimpy guy, or like especially people that aren't Christians. He's like, but Christ was a very strong man, very strong physically. But the temptation that he overcame over and over and over, things that are important to me, like people liking me and me not offending people. He did what was right, not what was popular. That takes a lot of strength to do that. And we get that strength from His name. And it's reassuring to me to know that that's one of the promises. One of the promises that really speaks loudly to me, and I think really speaks loudly to especially the youth of this generation. I look at my kids. I look at these kids in the back. They're taking a little nap back there. And I pray for them, and I pray that they're strengthened in Christ as well, because they face more than we ever faced growing up. All the issues that come with social media, all the bullying that happens in schools and seems to be coming up to the forefront, they just have a tougher world to live in. And so the fact that Christ strengthens us, strengthens them, is important. And I hope that they feel that and know that from Christ. Let's go on to promise number 5. And you might be thinking, Adam said there were going to be 5 promises, and we're already on promise number 5. You're right, we're getting there. So, promise number 5, God promises to save us. I think we all know that. But let's read what this book has to tell us about that. We already talked about John 3:16. That kind of slams, like, covers all these. I almost talked about one verse, but I'm like, we got to get more Bible in there. So let's look at John 12:47. So God promises to save us. I like to hear those pages turning. That's great. I heard that too. 47. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There's a lot to that. That's a whole sermon in itself. But it's one of the places where, one of the many places where God talks about saving us. He did not come, Jesus did not come to judge the world, but to save it. That's been pretty impactful to me. I'm quick to judge. As a law enforcement officer, I always have to be looking for what's really going on. Sometimes people lie to us as law enforcement officers, so we're always trying to decipher the truth. The job comes, to do the job well, you have to have some skepticism, which is hard, because you want to like believe everybody, at least I do, and I've just been proven wrong on that over and over. So, but this verse, you know, Jesus did not come to judge the world, but to save it. It helps me very much keep my judgment in check. And this verse alone has meant something to me personally. And again, this today isn't about Adam's favorite scriptures, but I think adding some personal touches to it is important. Many of you, like I said before we started, each of you can probably look at these promises and think of a different verse or a different time in your life when God has pulled through with these promises with you. And I just hope that you take some time to reflect on that. This is one of those things that really kind of I've reflected on a lot, and one of those promises that I really appreciate. Mark 16:16. We're pretty close to that. So if you just go back a book here, a couple books here. Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So again, I leave you with this. God promises to save us. Again, there is a catch to it. He doesn't save everyone, right? So if we look at these promises, God promises to love us. God promises to forgive us. God promises to protect us. God promises to strengthen us. And God promises to save us. All those promises are based on us believing in God. More than that, because we know the demons believe in God too, right? So it's more than just believing in God. Surrendering your life to his service is a hard thing to do. There's sacrifice that comes with that. Believing, calling on his name, that's all he asks. It is a free gift, but it doesn't come without some sacrifice on our part. The things of this world are just that, things. And those are what usually get us entrapped. How many of you heard the story about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. So he's this short tax collector guy. Tax collectors always got in trouble for taking more money than they were supposed to. You know, let's say Ann owed me 5 drachmas. And I'd say, hey, Ann, taxes is 7 drachmas this year, hand it over. And then I'd pocket it. Pretty common for those people to do back then. And Jesus knew that, and everyone knew that. And Zacchaeus, he knew something was different about Jesus and wanted to get to know him. And during their conversation, you know, people were like, why is Jesus talking to this sinner, right? And we see that all over the board. We see that throughout the Bible where people are like, why is he talking to those people? But in there, he makes the point of, I came to seek and save the lost. I pictured Jesus kind of like a lifeguard sitting at the pool, maybe a big, giant pool full of people, right? And he just can't wait to save someone. He doesn't want somebody to drown, but he's just waiting for that opportunity to pluck somebody out of the water that's sinking. And I feel like Jesus is doing that right now. It's like he's sitting on his little... what are those things called? Those chairs that those lifeguards sit in at the beach, you know? He's sitting there, he's probably got an umbrella over top. And he's just waiting for that opportunity to say, you know, his hand is out. He just wants to pull us out of that muck and that mire. So that's kind of my image, the image I have of him and the idea of his promise to save me and to save us. How do we know that God will keep his promises? Because he told us so. Because the Bible tells us so. And we've already talked about this is the word of God. It's not written by the will of man. This is an infallible word of God. So part one, how do I know he's going to fulfill these promises? It's because the Bible tells us so. He hasn't failed me yet. I've been trusting his promise for many, many years, and he hasn't failed me yet. So testimony, I know that this is true. There's no doubt in my mind that these promises are true. There's no doubt in my mind that this book is true, and I'm just so thankful for that. That's the message. I hope you got something out of it. I hope it made you desire to crave this word even more, these scriptures. I hope that it maybe brought to your mind some of the promises that he's given you. It's just kind of like Thanksgiving, where you think of all the things you're thankful for. May this be a moment for you to think about all the promises that God has fulfilled in your life. I am going to pray really quickly, and we're going to get ready to do communion. And just so you know, before we go into communion, anyone who's a believer, who's given their life to Christ, is welcome to partake in communion. You don't have to be a member of this church, be the member of a evangelical free church. Anyone who's a believer can share with us, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. Dear God, we come before you and thank you for your word and your promises. You are good to us, and you never fail. Thank you. Amen.